is which direction you drive in from, but if you come from the west, you have seen all of the progress being made down
down on the bottom half of the 40 acres that God gave us at New Life Church, and we're doing Community Strong Gardens. And I say we, I mean they are, and you and your generosity have leased that property to them for $1 a year. Now, I was telling Paul the other day, it's February, I haven't seen that dollar yet, but he says they're good for it. And so he's going to come up, actually we're ready to get started, and he's going to come up and he's going to tell us what's going on, give us an update on it, and then we're going to pray over that farm. You know, in Isaiah 29, it says God gives the farmer wisdom. And so we're going to pray for wisdom, and we're going to pray for a great crop, and we're just going to pray for safety and all that kind of stuff. So this is Paul Juarez from First Refuge and his wife Barbie.
Hello.
And go ahead and tell us what's up.
All right. So just wanted is this on?
Oh, it's on now.
All right. We're on now. Just wanted to give you guys an update. So thank y'all so much for partnering with us. I was just looking at y'all stage and these silver things, I don't know what they're called, but it looks like our building over there. And in the pallets, obviously, if you've been by there, you see the pallets. And we've got a purpose and a plan for all those pallets as well. But we are working hard. You know, it takes a lot to work hard and make sure that you have some progress. So what we do often is just follow up with emails, follow up, follow up, follow up. But we had CoServe, who just gave us a $35,000 grant. We just bought a tractor. It's sitting over there at Kubota right down the road. And the only reason why it's over there at Kubota is because we need to secure the building. We need to make sure that it's secured, make sure we have cameras out there. This last week, we just got electricity out there. Big poles that we just put, and it went straight across Milam, and so we've got electricity out there now. You know, and at the end of this week, we've got a well being drilled so we can have water. We can't have a community farm without water. So the living water is going to be coming in, and we are really, really excited. We will be planting a harvest that we will gather in March. So that's here in a little over a week, maybe. I don't know, just a few days. We will be actually out there planting. So I don't care if we just receive one tomato. I just want to make sure that we actually get a crop. So there's a lot of things that are behind the scenes that you guys might not know about, different grants and different things that we need to fulfill, you know, but we're excited to go ahead and get started, and we are moving forward. So really excited, and we're going to be needing y'all's help. So I will be here at New Life Church a whole lot more often here in the coming weeks, and I might just be out here in the foyer trying to recruit people. And we kind of knew that once we get closer is when we would really be needing a whole lot of volunteers. So keep that in mind. We haven't forgotten about you guys. Y'all are going to see us more often out here. So thank y'all again for partnering with us.
Hey, why don't you tell them what you're doing, what we're doing with the food, where it's going?
Yeah, so the food is, so we feed, if you don't know this, we actually feed around 500 families every week. Every single week, you know, from so we move in the speed of light. We really do move fast. So last week we built a grocery store inside DeLay Middle School in Louisville. We're really known for building these grocery stores inside schools. We just contracted for the next year or two to actually build 20 grocery stores inside high schools, public schools, mind you. So all the crops that we gather are going to go to all of our food distribution locations. We partner with other churches. We do a distribution at the state school. We have a grocery store inside NCTC up in Gainesville. So we've really been growing by leaps and bounds. So all this food will be going, you know, so to these food distributions so we can get people fresh fruits and vegetables.
Amen. Amen. All right. So You can just take that with you. Let's before you leave, let's pray, and we'll pray over. You know what? Actually, if you just kind of turn toward the west, and we'll stretch our hands out toward there. If you're online, I don't know what direction you put your hands. But anyway, Father, thank you for this opportunity. And I'm reminded of what you told the church, I think it's in Laodicea, that you were going to open a door of ministry that no man can close. And you've opened this door of ministry for us and at New Life Church to partner with Paul and First Refuge. And we are so grateful for them and the vision that you've given them and the energy that you've given them. And so, Lord, I just pray for them that you would meet every need. When you give a vision, you make the provision. So every grant that needs to come through, that you would do it. We thank you, Lord, for CoServe and their donation. As for your blessings on that business. And Lord, we pray over this property. We pray for a good crop. You are the God of the earth. You created it. And so, Lord, put your hand of mercy and blessing over it. We ask for protection of everybody that steps foot on that property to work or to volunteer, or just to look and to pray, Lord, that you would protect them and watch over them. And Lord, I pray for Paul and Barbie, and I thank you for them and their ministry in Denton, Texas, and Sanger and Gainesville and all around, Lord, that you would continue to bless them. Everything they put their hand to would be blessed. And we're grateful, Lord, to work together and to work in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, I forgot something. So, anyways, we've got a gala coming up that you guys will want to attend. It is on April 29th. I've got a lot of these that at the end I'll stay out there and I'll just hand them out. But James Parker, who attends church here, is on our board of directors. He's got a table. Jim Mann's got a table. And Richard Beatty's got a table. Ask them if you can sit with them. You know, so you can get free tickets. So our gala is April 29th. We have Mark Lowry as our keynote speaker. So Mark Lowry is awesome. We actually tried to get Bob Hope, but he wasn't available. So we got Mark Lowry. And Mark Lowry wrote and performs the song, Mary, Did You Know? But he is more so than anything else. He's a comedian, a storyteller. It's just going to be an awesome event. We're going to have 1,000 people at the Embassy Suites. You know, so that's what God has done with our ministry. So y'all are welcome. And I already told you guys who has the tables. Go and ask them. See if you can sit with them.
All right. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. All right. John chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do. And have you ever been in a brainstorming meeting, you know, where they've got a whiteboard? And like, okay, we got to come up with some ideas. We got this problem we've got to solve, and let's think of ideas. And somebody says, the leader, you know, with the marker on the board says, now remember, there are no bad ideas. And I'm like, that's not true. I've heard some really bad ideas before. I mean, my brother one time wanted me to find out if the electric fence was actually on. And he said the way to do that was, I shouldn't even tell this in church, to urinate on it. And he, you know, he's 5 years older than me, and he knew a little bit more than me. So there are some bad ideas, really. And then it's kind of akin to the other statement, the popular phrase we use where, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Now, I mean, if you've got kids, you know that's not necessarily true either. But the idea behind those is noble, right? And the idea is that part of the learning process includes failure, right? And so if you're scared to fail, you'll never grow. So you got to strike out and try things, and you don't win all the time. But there are some dumb questions. And we've been doing this sermon series on the big questions that we ask as humans, and fortunately, in God's grace to us, he's included them in the scriptures because he also answers them, and he wants us to know the answers to these questions. So we've been asking these big questions, and today's big question actually comes from the mouth of Jesus himself, And on the surface, it sounds like a dumb question. Now, I'm not saying Jesus asked a dumb question. Lord, Lord. And you don't say those types of things in a metal building where lightning can strike. So I'm not saying it's a dumb question. I'm saying on the surface, it sounds like it. And this was the question. He asked a paralyzed man, do you want to get well? All right, let's read it together. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, the Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And by the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he realized he had already been there a long time. And Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? Sir, the disabled man answered, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Get up, Jesus told him, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started to walk. Now, that was on the Sabbath, and the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat. And he replied, the man who made me well told me to pick up your mat and fall and walk. Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk? They asked. But the man who had been healed did not know who he was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. And the man went and reported to the Jews that this was Jesus who made him well. And therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. One of my favorite verses when Jesus says that. Hey, listen, God's at work. I'm at work. So the pool in Bethesda, there in Jerusalem near the temple, was a trapezoidal shape pool, not very deep, but bisected by a bridge through the middle. And along one side, each side of the pool, there were these five colonnades, these Roman-type columns connected to the roof. And and John tells us that a large number of needy people would congregate there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. It was a hospital ward full of the unclean in Jewish society, the unwanted, the rejected. This was the only place where they could go. And so I don't know what version you're reading. My version goes straight from verse 3 to verse 5, skips verse 4, and then instead includes verse 4 in a footnote. And so it would read like this. This is where they were, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would come down and from time to time and stir the water, and the first one who got in after the water was stirred was recovered from whatever ailment they had. All right, so whether the angels actually came down and stirred the water and people were healed or not is not my point. The point is that the people believed that the angels came down and stirred the water, which is why these folks congregated at the pool of Bethesda. In fact, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, that pool kept its reputation as a healing spot. It became a healing shrine to Asclepius, the Roman, the Greco-Roman god of medicine. So friends would drop, family would drop their loved ones off that were lame or whatever, and put them by this pool, hoping that today would be the day that an angel came down and stirred the water, and that their loved one would be the first one in and get healed. So from this multitude of invalids, Jesus walks in there, and there's a large number of them again. Jesus comes up to one. He chooses one, this middle-aged beggar, and asks him, do you want to be healed? Here was a man that was dropped off at the pool every day for 38 years. Now, from what he says in the interview here with Jesus, he does. He says he's tried over and over to be the first one into the water. The water starts to stir. He tries to get in, and so he wants to be healed. But think for a moment how frustrated this man must be. And my guess is Jesus picked this one guy out of the multitude, the large number of folks there, chose him because he was probably the worst case. Here's this guy that's been there every day for 38 years. Here's this guy that sees every day folks with lesser issues, lesser maladies, cut in line and steal his healing. Imagine you're driving down the street, right? And then you got to merge into one lane. And so you get over there and you play by the rules. And then some jack wagon goes down on the left side and then right at the last minute cuts in. Hate that guy. Imagine you're a father driving the family on a long road trip. And the kid's got to stop and go to the restroom, or the wife could be. I'm just saying, it's possible. And so you pull over, and as soon as you pull over, you see all those folks that you've been working so hard to pass just go on down the street. Frustrating. This is what this guy lived with every day for 38 years. He's continually watching the water, because if the water stirs, he has a chance. So you can't take your eyes off the water. You've got to stare at it. You're waiting for it. 38 years of disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And so we come to this question that Jesus asks him. Do you want to be healed? And I'm assuming, because I know Jesus, that the Lord didn't ask him that question to add to his frustration. That would just kind of be mean, and Jesus is anything but mean. There had to be some reason Jesus was asking the question. Do you want to be healed? Now, maybe he didn't. Now, I know that sounds strange to you and me, but think about what this man might lose. I know it sounds crazy, but think about it. He'd lose his longtime friends. These are folks that he sat with daily for the last 38 years. These are folks, this was his community. This was his clan. They were the downtrodden. This was his gang. They were these were his peeps. These were the disaffected. These were the protesters. These were the folks that just like to gripe to each other. He'd lose it. He'd miss daily handouts. His regular donors, his patrons, would no longer stop by and just drop coins in his cap. He'd actually have to get up and get a job. And he was a poor man, and he didn't own any property, so he'd have to become a day laborer. He'd have to wake up very early in the morning, get out with the sunrise, stand in a line of guys, and hope somebody hired him for the day to work at Community Strong Farms or something. Sounds crazy. But look at our country. We've got, I read this week, we've got 6.9 million unemployed Americans. We have 11 million job openings. The other day, you know those blessing bags that Esther puts together? I gave a blessing bag to a guy on the street, and it was at one of the lights, so I didn't have time to really talk to him, but I just said, this is from my church. It's because we love you, because Jesus loves you, and I hope it blesses you. And I'm not kidding. He was standing next to a sign advertising an upcoming job fair. It's just interesting. I work with a ministry that deals with the homeless. And one of their challenges is that a lot of them are resistant. They don't to receive help, to receive homes. They enjoy being out with the freedom that they have, living in a tent in a wooded area in Denton, Texas. They enjoy it. So maybe this guy doesn't want to get healed. Maybe he's become so used to it, this is his life. Maybe walking around would cause a whole new set of problems in his life. But the question, though, is not just, I don't think, for this poor soul. The question is one that Jesus asks to all of us, to every poor soul. It's a question for you and me. I read an interview recently with Charles Barkley, and basketball player, grew up without a father. I mean, in the sense that he never even met him or never even heard from him. And so when Barkley played for the Philadelphia 76ers, he got a phone call one day and said, "Chuck, I'm your father. Can you give me some tickets for the game tonight?" It was like being asked, "Hey, Charles, do you want a father?" Yes. No. Maybe. Barclay said it was the only father he'd ever have, so he decided to make the best of it. But you ask the addict, do you want to be free? Yes. No. Maybe. Yes, angry person, are you tired of your anger? Yes. No. Maybe. But he did want to be healed. We know this because his response to Jesus, the crippled man's first action was to look up at Jesus, to look up at this stranger that asked him the question. Now, most beggars, of course, have their heads down. They don't want to make eye contact, and they simply ask for the money. But Jesus asked him this question. He's got this newfound boldness, and he begins to answer the question kind of in a roundabout way. He says, yes, sir, I want to get healed, but everyone beats me to the water. And I love Jesus' response. It wasn't a suggestion. Jesus gave him a command. He said, get up. Crazy command. Kind of the same way he came up to Matthew, who had this prosperous business, and Jesus says, follow me. The way he said to Peter, James, and John, leave the boats, come be fishers of men. Sometimes Jesus asks some crazy questions, or gives us some crazy commands, I should say. And so he says, get up, and it would have sounded cruel to anybody else who was listening. And I wonder what this guy was thinking. That's impossible. What I need, sir, maybe you weren't listening, was I need you to carry me into the pool. But he gets up, and we see that he's healed immediately. Now, Jesus' first point, I think, in this is to give hope. Jesus loves to give us hope when we're hopeless. Here was a man that didn't have any hope, right? I mean, he'd completely given up hope a long time ago, 38 years of the same thing over and over. By this time, he'd given up hope and actually given himself over to the opposite of hope. He's given himself to despair, just despairing. This was it. This was my life. This is where Jesus finds this man in the midst of despair. There's an air of hope in Jesus' question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? By just suggesting the possibility of healing. A tiny spark in this guy. Now, it had to be a tiny spark because he goes to that pool every day. He goes to that pool every day for a reason. There's a tiny spark of hope. Maybe today's the day I get in the water first. That tiny little spark with Jesus' question is fanned into flames. It was reignited. And this guy's thinking, is it even possible? Does God even know I exist? Does God know my problems? Does God even care? Now, these are the questions running through his mind, but they're answered in the person that asked the question. Jesus himself is the hope bringer. He gives us hope. He brings us hope. And I want you to picture the physical action of Jesus bending down and asking this man this question for a moment. Jesus gets his attention. Jesus makes eye contact with him. This is a man who's been ignored and shunned by all of society, except maybe his family. And here is Jesus, perfect, whole, normal, Jewish man, bends down to have a conversation. Jesus treats him like he's human. That in and of itself is shocking. But you realize this man for 38 years has never taken his eyes off the pool. He can't. If he takes his eyes off the pool for one moment, and that pool was stirred, and he misses it, it's another day. You ever taken your eyes off the toaster for 1 second and it pops? You know what I'm talking about. He can't look away. He's got to keep focused on that pool. And yet, Jesus startles him with this crazy question. And he looks up into the face of the hope bringer. He takes his eyes off the pool and turns his eyes toward the Lord. He's not even thinking anymore somebody's going to cut in line. He's looking at Jesus. When hope is gone, when despair is all you know, You know, it's just, I guess it's hard to change horses midstream. You don't wake up one morning after a bunch of years of hopelessness and say, you know what? I'm going to turn it all around today. I'm going to be hopeful today. You don't want to hope again because it hurts when you get your hopes up and it doesn't work out. I'm old enough to remember at Christmas time we would get catalogs from Sears or whatever, and it had this huge section of toys. You're too young to understand this one, Paul. My parents would say, don't get your hopes up. Did your parents ever tell you that? Don't get your hopes up. I mean, we would leave it around open to certain pages with pages folded over with arrows drawn at certain toys. But they'd say, don't get your hopes up. And because it hurts more when you get your hopes up and it doesn't come to fruition. It's much safer to lower your expectations. Notice this man doesn't really answer Jesus' question. Jesus says, do you want to get well? He just kind of explains why he's hopeless. I'm too slow to get in there. People beat me. Herein lies the question of faith. Where is your faith placed? In what is your faith placed? In whom is your faith placed? I heard a story about these two men that were traveling together, and they came to this deep ravine with a rope bridge across it, you know, with the wood slats and all, you know, a la Indiana Jones, right? And so the confident traveler ran out on the bridge. Halfway through, the bridge breaks and he falls to his death. The fearful companion traveled another quarter mile or so up the ravine and found a metal and concrete bridge. And trembling with fear, he edged his way across that bridge. And his faith was weak, but he was on the right bridge. Even a weak faith in Jesus saves, but a strong faith in anyone or anything else will lead to disaster. And so here, I believe, is the reason that Jesus asked this question and why he asked it to us today. Our condition is no different than this invalid's. I mean, we've got spiritual issues. It may not be physical. We might not be physical invalids, but we are spiritual invalids. We've given up hope. We've given ourselves over to despair. We've got all these questions that we've been asking. Did God really say? Is there really a God in the universe? And is he in charge? Or is this world just centered on us, this humanistic understanding of here we are, there was a big bang, we became salamanders, and then we became humans, and now we're just these big bags of meat, and that's the world. Where are you? Maybe we somehow know there is a God, but are we running from him? Are we hiding from him? Trying to stay away from him. We figure wherever he is, I want to go somewhere else. Where is the Lamb? Is there anything or anyone out there that can fix this broken world? We know it's broken. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to see that this world is broken, that it's not right. Who can fix it? Is there anything, anyone that can fix it? Who can fix me? Is there anyone that can fix my broken life? Are you in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Am I tired yet of running my own life? Tired of trying to fix everything myself? And that last question we read last week, where is he? Well, he can be found. And more than that, he wants to be found. And he's the only solution we have. Okay, so these are the questions that we have, and God has answered them for us. We know the answers to these questions. So it then boils down again to one question, a new question, and the question now becomes, do you want to get well? I've shown you how to get well. Do you want to be healed? We've searched for solutions ourselves as humans. We've searched for solutions ourselves as individuals. We've hoped for solutions in others. We've voted for people that have promised they've got the solutions for us. We've listened to doctors that tell us they've got the solutions for us. And it hadn't worked out, and we don't want to get our hopes up. It's just easier to lower our expectations and just kind of muddle through life because we don't want to be disappointed again. So here we are. We're sitting by the pool. We're waiting. Waiting for what? We don't really know. We're waiting for something to change. We're hoping that the temptation will just go away. We're waiting for our marriage just to get better. We're waiting for our bodies to feel better. We're waiting for the ship to come in. I asked my mailman, can you say mailman anymore? A postal worker. Every time I run into him out at the mailbox, my ship come in today? And she's young, so she doesn't know what I'm talking about. She's like, no, I just got some letters. We're waiting for that relationship that's in trouble to just kind of somehow mend itself. We're waiting for our nation to come to its senses. We're waiting for our kids to behave better. We're waiting for revival to come and change the world. The problem is, we're all waiting with our eyes fixed on something. It's a pool in front of us. It's the wrong thing, the wrong person, the wrong movement. We can't take our eyes off the pool. We're waiting for someone. We're waiting for something. We're waiting for someone to pick us up and move us and do it for us. Because all of these things have our attention. And so Jesus has to come along and get our attention back. And he shocks us back to our senses. And he reminds us there is hope, but it's only found in him. You got to take your eyes off of whatever it is you're looking at and look in my face. And he asks us the craziest of questions to get our attention. Do you even want to be better? Do you want to be well? It's offensive. I'm at church. Of course I want to get better. I'm watching online. I could be doing anything in the world. Of course I want to get better. I'm at the pool. I'm here every day, 38 years. But then in a moment of honesty, he breaks down a little bit, like he did with Jesus, gives an excuse. And Jesus asked me, do I want to get better? And I say, yes, of course. I'm at church. I read my Bible. And then I have an excuse. But it would be better if, fill in the blank. Our world might get better if, fill in the blank. My life would be better if only, fill in the blank. See, our attention is on everything but Jesus. Jesus is the hope bringer. Jesus actually is both the object of faith and its source. That's a beautiful thing. You don't have faith, he will give it to you. My wife leaned over to me. Now, my wife, bless her heart, y'all pray for her. She's got to hear this sermon twice. Second one's always better because she corrects me on the way up to church. But she did mention to me today that song that we sang, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And it's a beautiful picture of what I just said, that Jesus is the object of faith and its source. He will open your eyes to see him. If you lack faith, he will give you the faith. If you're stuck on that first question, is there a God? Or is this world just centered around us humans? And you really want to know the answer to that question, he will answer it for you this week. You ask him in all earnestness, all seriousness, Lord, if you're real, show yourself to me. And then tell me what happens, because I want to hear that story. Any one of those questions you're stuck on, he will answer it. He wants to answer that for you. He'll open the eyes of your heart, and you will see it. See, Jesus, he's the answer for our nation. And if you know me, I get caught up in politics, and I'm interested in that kind of stuff, and I'm interested in the way our cities run and all those types of things, but Jesus is the only answer. Now, if you don't vote, just don't gripe about it. But That's not the solution either. Voting. I mean, it's part of the answer, but the only answer, it really, is Jesus. Jesus is the answer for our city. He's the answer for our nation. He's the only answer for your marriage. The only one. He's the only answer for your health. He's the only answer for your finances. He's the only answer for your relationships. He's the only answer for your kids. And he's the only answer for this church in America that desperately needs revival. Not a new movement, not a new person. It's only Jesus. And so that's what Jesus wanted this man to do. Stop waiting. Stop looking for solutions out there and turn to Jesus. And that's what he's saying to us. We've got to stop being focused on everything else and get back to being focused on him and only him. And he says, you know what? It's time to get up. Get up. Let's pray. Lord, we are those spiritual invalids that I described. And I am describing myself when I describe this man who has a hard time taking his eyes off of the pool. Worried that I'm going to miss the solution. There's got to be a way to fix this. If I could just get some help, if I could just get in there fast enough. When you come to me and lovingly get in my face and ask me, do you even want to get well? And when I see you, I have hope again. When I see you, Lord, I have hope for the marriages in this church. When I see you, I have hope for this community. When I see you, I have hope for our nation. And it is so tempting, Lord, to lower my expectations because we've hoped so many times in this and that and the other and been disappointed. And so, Lord, you're calling us today to put our hope only in you, that our attention would only be on you, and that if we do that, we might get up and pick up our mat and live the abundant life you've called us to live. And so, Lord, I'm grateful that you love us so much, that you find us in our dilapidated state, and you don't leave us there by the pool, hopeless, dejected. You walk into there. You come up to us. You pick us out of a crowd of hundreds of invalids. You come up to us. You get our attention. And you lift us to our feet. And so, Lord, I thank you that you love us that much. Jesus, that you would leave heaven to come deal with us invalids. And so, Lord, I pray this week, not only for me, but for everyone who's hearing my voice, that you would open the eyes of our heart. This week we would see you. And the song says, high and lifted up, but I want to see you bending down to me, offering me your hand, finding me in my filth, and bringing healing to me. We love you, God. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus, for your ministry to us. Ask, Lord, that you, throughout this week, you would show yourself to us, reveal yourself to us. And Lord, that if there's anyone here that's asking those big questions that hadn't really answered them, come to an answer and conclusion yet, Lord, that you would speak to them this week and reveal the answer to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a joy being with you. Hey, I've got, before we go, those of you online listening as well, little housekeeping. I'm excited to announce next Sunday, my son is going to preach, Austin Mann. So this is the kid that grew up saying, I'm never going to do what you do, Dad. So just come to to razz him about that, if nothing else. But it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be a joy of my heart to hear him. It's been fun having conversations with him, calling me this week saying, "Dad, how do you do this? How do you do that?" And I'm not telling him. You're just going to have to wing it, dude. But anyway, we have prayer ministers here this morning. We would love to pray with you. If there's anything you're going through, my wife encouraged you to fill out a prayer request, but we would love to pray with you in person, lay hands on you, encourage you in the Lord. If you're online, you can call 940-222-2627, and there's somebody there to answer that for you as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a great week.